For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Matthew chapter 17. The first part of Matthew 17 gives one of the accounts of Jesus' transfiguration. At the Mount of Transfiguration, we begin reading at verse 14, where we find a very brief account of the text that we considered last Sunday evening. So Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for ofttimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.' And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again.' And they were exceeding sorry." And now our text this evening, verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 17. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' He saith, 'Yes.' And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?' Peter saith unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incident that we consider this evening is that of a miracle in our Lord's earthly ministry that's only recorded by Matthew in Matthew's gospel account. While most of Jesus' miracles were worked upon or in persons, this miracle is not worked in a person, though it's for the benefit of persons whom Christ would teach by this wonder. After the healing of the demoniac child at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus returned to Galilee, and specifically to Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The occasion for the miracle that Jesus would perform here was a conversation that Peter had with those who collected the tribute money. Now, we're going to discuss that tribute in a moment because that makes a tremendous difference in how this text must be understood. But these men came to Peter and they asked him a question concerning Jesus. Now, bear in mind that the term translated master is a term that expresses honor and respect. So the question they asked Peter was not with malicious intent, unless they use that term master facetiously, which is something we cannot know without hearing the tone of their voice in asking it. But they said to Peter, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And Peter simply responded, "Yes." And his yes was emphatic. Yes, indeed. Certainly. And the next thing we read is that Peter enters the house and Jesus confronts him. Jesus stood before him and asked him some questions pertaining to the conversation Peter just had. And with that brief introduction, I call your attention now to another of Jesus' recorded miracles, this time, money in the fish's mouth. As we consider this text, we will notice three things. First of all, the tribute in question. Secondly, the miraculous provision. And finally, the lesson of true freedom. So the tribute in question, the miraculous provision, and the lesson of true freedom that is found in this miracle of money in the fish's mouth. The first thing that we have to consider concerning this text is the tribute in question. The tribute in question was not the civil tax imposed by the governing authorities to be used for the purposes determined by the rulers of the country. It's not equivalent to our federal income tax nor our state income tax. That has quite generally been the understanding of this passage, and understandably so when you see the reference to tribute money, and when Jesus himself refers in verse 25 to the kings of the earth taking customer tribute. And we must realize our responsibility as Christian citizens in whatever country we have our earthly place. Romans 13 reminds us that belonging to our calling as Christians in relationship to government, under which God has placed us, is the calling to pay our taxes. That belongs to the subjection that we owe, not only to the governing authorities, but to God. And so we read in Romans 13, verse 6, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." In Matthew 22, the Pharisees, in their attempt to trap Jesus, sent some of their disciples to Jesus, pretending to seek his wise instruction. So they said, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Therefore tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" They would present the truth that Christ regards not the face of a person, regards no more highly a person because of that person's status, and they would attempt to conflate from that the complete rejection of a person's God-given role or authority. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, we read, exposed their hypocrisy, and had them show him what the Bible refers to as a penny. That was a silver Roman coin, a denarius. And when he asked them whose face was on that coin, and they told him Caesar's, he said to them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." So in the light of our knowledge of those passages, it's understandable that we see the reference to tribute in this text, and we think of the men who were approaching Peter as being tax collectors, seeking the tax owed the Roman government. And for that reason, many interpret this text as giving instruction concerning the relationship of the Christian to the state. But a study of this text in the original language shows that such an interpretation is incorrect. The term tribute is not used in verse 24. The reference literally is to those who collected the didrachma. They asked Peter, "Doesn't your master pay the didrachma?" And that reference is to a particular coin, a double drachma. That coin would be pocket change to us, but for an average man of that day, it was 2 days' wages. The tribute in question was a very specific coin viewed by members of the Old Testament church as the equivalent of the half shekel, otherwise known as the temple tax. The history goes back to the Old Testament. Every time the census was taken among the Jews, each person counted was expected to pay a half shekel. That came from the ceremonial law that God had given Israel in the Old Testament. The particular statute is found in Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. And this is what we read. This was the word of God in Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there should be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." That half shekel required of every one numbered among Israel from 20 years old and upward was to be used, as you heard, as an atonement offering. But it was an offering appointed for the service of the tabernacle and later the temple. Thus it became known as the temple tax. Initially, that half shekel would be weighed silver. Toward the end of the Old Testament, after the Maccabees began to coin silver in shekels and half shekels, those would be used for the offering. But by Jesus' time, those Jewish coins were rare. They had become scarce, and the Roman didrachma was considered to be the equivalent of that half shekel. The problem was that Roman coin, because it often bore symbols and images that were considered by the Jews to be idolatrous, had to be changed for Jewish money. That explains the business of the money changers, whom the Lord expelled from the temple as one of the first acts of his public ministry. They couldn't allow so-called defiled money to be received, but they cared nothing about defiling the temple of God. So Peter, when asked about his master's practice concerning the temple tax, perhaps without even knowing for sure the answer, but assuming that Jesus paid it, as would all faithful people of God, simply answered yes to their question. So we find that no sooner had Peter entered the house, but Jesus asked him, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now concerning the question, notice first of all that Jesus showed he knew very well the conversation that had just taken place outside the house. He knew Peter's answer. Think about that. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? That Jesus knows our every conversation. He hears all that we say. Trying to hide from him is foolishness. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can quite easily deceive others. Ministers, elders, our neighbors. We can even deceive family members. But we can never escape him who sees us through and through. Jesus is right here. Do you live in the knowledge that he is standing right by your side? Hearing everything you say? Watching everything you do? That's humbling, isn't it? In that knowledge of Peter's conversation, Jesus brought up a comparison. And the reference to kings collecting taxes, as I pointed out, is only a comparison. The analogy sets forth the earthly reality of kings taxing citizens of their kingdom. Jesus draws from Peter the acknowledgement that kings do not subject their own children to those taxes. A king doesn't tax those who are members of his immediate family. He taxes the strangers. Well, who are those strangers? Those strangers aren't those who live in other nations. He can't tax those who are not his own subjects. The government of China or Great Britain cannot tax you who are citizens of the United States. Those strangers, therefore, are those who are citizens of his kingdom. So Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? He's applying the comparison, you see, to the collectors of the temple tax. And he's saying to Peter, something we'll come back to later, who is the son in the kingdom? God is king. The temple belongs to him. Who is the son in his kingdom? Is Jesus subject to the temple tax? But then Jesus says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And so we have the miraculous provision of money in the fish's mouth. Now you will notice that this miracle is not even unfolded before our eyes in this text. It's simply assumed. Matthew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't even need to add, and so it happened. Because Jesus said, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. It happened. We have here, therefore, the record of another miracle performed by Jesus of Nazareth. Some have said that fish were easily caught from shore near Capernaum. In fact, it was not uncommon, supposedly, for travelers through the area to order a fish dinner and see a man returning from the lake carrying that fish for the meal, caught hook and line. But the wonder of the miracle is not merely in Peter catching a fish from the shore, but rather in the fact that the first fish that Peter caught contained in its mouth the precise sum of money that Jesus had stated would be found. The coin found in the mouth of the fish was a half-ounce silver coin called the stater. In the Greek language, they would pronounce it the stater. We say the stater. Half-ounce silver coin. And again, that's specified in the Greek language in verse 27. That piece of money is literally a stater. Now remember, the temple tax was half shekel a person, which would be about $50 today. But because we're talking about coins, I'm going to use a different value to help our children understand. So let's say, boys and girls, that temple tax of a half shekel was a quarter. The stater was the equivalent of a full shekel, If a half shekel was a quarter, 25 cents, a full shekel, and what was found in the mouth of the fish would be the equivalent of a 50-cent piece, two quarters. In other words, this coin, this specific coin that Jesus said would be found in the mouth of that fish, was the exact coin necessary to cover the temple tax for two persons, Jesus and Peter. The miracle here reveals Jesus' divine power and wisdom and knowledge, as well as the exercise of his divine providence in governing all things. We who recognize the sovereignty of our God and his divine providence in upholding and governing all things also realize that nothing comes by chance. So someone saw to it that a silver coin, and specifically a stater, worth 4 drachmas, the temple tax for 2 persons, was dropped not far from shore. Perhaps another fisherman was standing in that place and the coin fell out of his pocket. Someone guided that fish to scoop it up. Perhaps even just before Peter cast his line into the water. Someone directed Peter's line to that exact spot in the water for catching that particular fish. And someone guided that fish to see whatever was on Peter's hook and to bite it. And yes, someone saw that that fish stayed on Peter's line until it was drawn to shore and the coin taken from that fish's mouth. Now, boys and girls, who so governed those things? You know that the only one who so governs all things in perfect wisdom is the Lord our God. So Jesus once again revealed his deity to Peter. Jesus once again showed he's not merely a man. He's not merely one who attends the temple and observes the temple services. As the Son of God, he is the temple of the living God. He's the one worthy of our worship and trust. We have in this miracle a literal fulfillment of Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, which we sang just before this sermon. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Seeing that, the confession of praise follows in exactly that way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This miracle is just one of a multitude of proofs of the deity and therefore the majesty and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created." Only he who created can so direct that creation and every creature therein to accomplish his will. How wonderful to know that our Lord and Savior exercises dominion over all things to accomplish his purpose. Because you realize his purpose is the salvation of his people. We know, in fact, the passage to which I just referred, Colossians 1, demonstrates that truth, that it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Christ himself will have the preeminence by taking to himself a bride, his church. He is fixed on our salvation, and he governs everything to accomplish that end. We have to remember that. Also, in the face of the events that we are facing presently and the effects yet to be seen of this current pandemic, we have to remember the one who saves us is the one who governs even a fish in the sea to serve his purpose and to demonstrate his sovereign power. And how amazing is that thought when he comes again the second time and he will once again reveal his power over all created things, even as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Shall we not trust in him? But there's an even greater lesson to be found here, the lesson of true freedom. Keep in mind, we demonstrated that the temple tax has nothing to do with the Roman government. That is significant in understanding Jesus' actions and instruction in this incident. To make a distinction between the children who are free and the so-called servants who are not free is to make a distinction in Israel, the church. It's a distinction marked out by sovereign election. That's emphasized by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Paul was examining that distinction that is found in the church as manifested in the Old Testament and carried over into the New. It is seen in those who rejected the Word of God, who rejected the Christ of God, who cast off the promises that God had announced to those chosen unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, Ephesians 1 verse 5. And the Apostle Paul, in considering the rejection of Christ by his own kinsmen according to the flesh, unfolded the truth that centuries later would be expounded, examined, and expounded by the first head of the canons of Dort amidst the Arminian controversy. So Paul wrote in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And he realizes that this distinction is a matter of God having mercy on whom he will have mercy. So among the Jews, that is in the midst of the church, are two groups denoted by children and strangers. The temple, you realize, was the glorious place which symbolized in a special way the covenant fellowship of God with his people. But one thing that stood out in that temple service also was denoted in the so-called temple tax. The way into that fellowship with God, fellowship broken by our sin, is only through the shedding of blood and the atonement signified by that blood. The Ark of the Covenant, with its atonement cover or mercy seat, set forth the reality that Christ alone can reconcile us unto God. We are children only by adoption by Jesus Christ, and that according to the good pleasure of God himself. We are partakers of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that never fades away, but only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In him is to be found that which belongs to no other man. And that's because Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. There is in him that which differentiates him from the entire human race and lifts him above this fallen human race. He is deity in humanity, God in the flesh. Yes, without question, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is mysterious, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Who can comprehend the wonder of that? But that mystery of godliness, God being manifest in the flesh, is the only way to understand the mystery of his person and the majesty of his works also in saving us. Peter was the first to declare, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This Messiah, sent from God, called the temple my Father's house. My Father's house. And he said, "I and my Father are one." You remember when the Jews took up stones to kill him, it wasn't because of the works that he had done. It was because he called himself the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. So the temple was his. When Jesus said to Peter, "Then are the children free?" He was pointing out the truth that the true children of God are free because Jesus himself is taking the place of the temple. Not long before this incident, Jesus had said, Matthew 12, verse 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Here's the wonder. Place was giving way to the person. Christ in the temple of his body was come to fulfill the service of that Old Testament place and to bring about the true freedom of all those who are one with him by faith. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus had said. The sons are free because the age is here of access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 verse 2. The sons are free. Free to fellowship with the Holy One. Free to live to his glory. Free also from the Old Testament system of civil and ceremonial laws, including those involving the temple. Free. Notwithstanding, Jesus said to Peter, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, a silver stater. Take that and give it to them for me and thee. Free we are, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Interesting words, aren't they? Free we are. But that doesn't mean that we do not sometimes make concessions for the weakness of others rather than to give offense. But we must understand the concession that Jesus made here. Very few knew, as did Peter, that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, indeed, the scribes and Pharisees had heard his testimony. They had stirred up enmity, even murderous hearts against him, for that testimony, I and my Father are one. But few of the Jews really understood the significance of the identity of this man. To them, he was Jesus of Nazareth. To advance that truth now, to insist upon his deity in order to be excused from the temple tax, would have made it look to those present like he was using his name for personal gain. It would have alienated them and only increased their suspicion and hatred of them rather than fostering a willingness to hear the word that he proclaimed. So it was for the sake of the gospel that Jesus would avoid offense and command Peter to give the coin for both of them. The concern that we must have in seeking to avoid offense is exactly to prevent putting up barriers to the hearing of the gospel. It's the life of humility. The life of esteeming other better than self. It's the mindset that governed the Apostle Paul in the course of his ministry, as he stated in 1 Corinthians 9, when he pointed to the freedom that he had to be provided for by those to whom he ministered. But then he said in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Also in this, we see our Lord Jesus giving of himself for the sake of his own. The true freedom that he gives us is the freedom to live in the power of the gospel, to live by faith, enjoying the riches that are only in Christ Jesus. It's the freedom so wonderful, we long that others also enjoy it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. In Him who humbled Himself, who became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich. Give us, Heavenly Father, to go forth also in this week living in gratitude to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.